morning. Beautiful morning here in South Florida. Especially for a guy from up north. Beautiful. All right, let's take a moment now to pray. Father, we just come before you this morning, and when we consider who you are and the works of your hands and your love for us and your eternal life, we consider that you are all-powerful and that you are sovereign over everything, and thank God you are. Well, thank you, you are. We ask this morning, Father, that the Holy Spirit would help us to understand and participate in our service this morning. We pray also, Father, for those who are in the greatest need, and we ask that you take care of them. And we ask for the grace and the motivation when we leave today to live according to what we heard. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. At this time, let's all stand and sing a song. It'll make your day. All right, before we get going this morning, I got a few things to say to you about stuff. Our mission in India, Pastor Adam, of course, had a very successful conference, and now he's sending out pastors who were trained at that conference to the nearby villages to preach the gospel and minister particularly to the lepers that live there. And of course, we pray, please pray for there to be fruit results in that mission field that they're going upon now. Also, please continue to keep Rich and Julia Freeman in prayer. I heard from his secretary that his surgery was successful and he's recuperating. So thank you for his prayers, but keep them up. It could be a tough road for him for a while. In 2 weeks, we'll celebrate the Lord's Supper. Celebrate the Lord's Supper in 2 weeks. Okay, 2 weeks, that is Sunday, February 9th. Sunday, February 9th. I'm looking at this guy, Wesley, because he's going to be doing it. So make sure you know, even if they forget. All right, let's begin this morning. Please turn to the book of Romans, chapter 12. Romans, chapter 12, beginning in verse 6. There we go. All right, now we're ready to learn about our next gift. Make sure this is it. Yeah. Getting a little nervous, Dazzle. All right, Romans chapter 12, verses 6 to 8. We're ready to learn our next gift, which is service or ministry. Let's begin in Romans 12, verse 6. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. And he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. This passage gives 7 of the 10 permanent spiritual gifts. It's a very central passage for understanding the permanent gifts that the Holy Spirit gives us today. 7 of them are here. 2 are in Ephesians 4, and the last one's in 1 Corinthians 12. Well, as we saw last week, the spiritual gift of service is similar to, it's like the gift of helps, but there is this important distinction, which I'll bring into your remembrance this morning. The believer with the gift of helps, that's what we studied last week, that believer with the gift of helps is focused on specific people. Remember, specific people, one at a time usually. On the other hand, the believer with the gift of service is focused on tasks. Now, of course, they're ultimately focused on the people who will benefit. But day by day, they're making sure that task gets done, that work gets done. That's where they're concentrating. Whereas the person with the gift of helps is concentrating on a person. What are their needs? How can I help them? So today we're going to look at the spiritual gift of service. And we're going to begin with a definition. Spiritual gift of service, and many of you have this, several of you I know have this, it's an unusual ability, supernatural ability, as they all are, to identify a need, but notice not that an individual has, but in the congregation as a whole. Okay, that's the difference. In other words, when you have a gift of service, you're sort of permanently going into and doing the best job you can, and you know it's for the congregation. What you're doing is looking at the congregation and identifying a need that perhaps isn't met, or it is met, but whoever's leading it up could use some help in that area. So it's an unusual ability. First, it identifies a need in the congregation, and then the person with that gift devotes themselves to that ministry that meets that need. It focuses on the congregation and a ministry that meets a need that the congregation has. Now, it's when I say congregation, now I'm talking about Christian believers. It may not be limited to the people that sit with us every Sunday. Like, for example, publications. While the initial purpose of it is to make sure that our people have written material. But once we have that, we'll distribute it far and wide to whoever wants it. All right, so let's take that. Let's say that people need written material on a teaching. Well, somebody in the congregation identifies that as a need, and perhaps it isn't being met at all. But in any event, he or she has a desire to serve in that area. Okay, I want to focus on outreach ministry. All right, I want to focus on a publications ministry. If there's no ministry of that kind yet, very often there isn't. Sometimes there is. Okay, if there isn't, a person with the gift of service will step up and start that ministry, like publications. And then at some point, another person steps in, a person with the gift of administration. So you can start something up, but somebody else has this amazing, unusual, supernatural gift to organize people and set the process up and identify who was in most in need and make sure it gets to them first and so forth. So there's another gift, the gift of administration, that should also step in, organizing it, providing leadership for it. Then after that, I'm having trouble with my mouse. Well, it doesn't matter. All right, so a person with the gift of service would start a ministry in that time, in that situation. At some point, a person with the gift of administration, leadership, will step in. They'll organize things and provide leadership for it. And of course, since this example is a ministry that requires accuracy in the Word of God and discernment about which books or materials or teachings to focus on, ultimately, the pastor teacher is in charge of that particular ministry. That's not always the case. There's always a leader, somebody with an office, who's ultimately in charge. But it's not always the pastor teacher. It could be an elder. It could be a deacon. All right. The point there is that more than one gift, is working together, right? Focused. They're all focused on one goal. You know, we're not lone rangers. You've heard me say that before. We're a team. And particularly with this gift, and some others too, that you need a team working on it with different roles and duties and gifts. Now, one such person in the New Testament who had the gift of service was Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus. I'd like you to turn now to Philippians 2, starting in verse 25. Philippians 2, starting in verse 25. We're going to learn about Epaphroditus. I always want to say Epaphroditus, but in reality it's Epaphroditus. I've got to watch my vowels. Epaphroditus. First, Philippians chapter 2, verse 25. Paul writing now. He's writing to the church in Philippi, but then he singles out an individual. Philippians chapter 2, verse 25. I'll give you a moment to get there. Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Looks like you're there. Verse 25 of Philippians 2. But I, Paul, thought it necessary to send to you, the church in Philippi, Epaphroditus. There's our guy. My brother, Paul calls him three things here. He says, my brother in Christ, my fellow worker. He's working with me. Notice that word worker. You know, you look at the word worker, and then you should say, whoa, that's somebody who has the gift of service, the gift of ministry, and a minister to my need. Whoop, I got ahead of myself. But I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, my fellow worker, and my fellow soldier. That's another word that we're going to just briefly think about that word, soldier, and what that's all about, what the life of a soldier is. And we're going to see it's different from the life of somebody who has the gift of helps. Okay? In other words, a soldier has a goal in mind, working together with like-minded people with the same set of responsibilities to achieve that goal. You know, now if they're moving through a town, and one of them spots, you know, a child over there, okay, who needs his mom or needs something. If they're in the middle of a battle, okay, unfortunately, they're not going to send somebody over for the child, usually, right? So their focus is on the battle and winning the battle. Whereas the person who's there, maybe with them, helping out, may very well be the one to go and minister to that child. So again, he's a soldier and a fellow worker and a brother. And he also says he's also a messenger. He's a messenger. All right, that's work. That's a role. That's a task that Paul has given this particular man, Epaphroditus, to accomplish. My messenger, right? My herald, and minister to my need. Wow, he had a pretty full plate, didn't he? He was Paul's messenger, and he also ministered to Paul's need. That's of course, more like the gift of helps here, isn't it? And the two of them are very close. Verse 26, because Epaphroditus was longing for you all, okay? You all, and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. By the way, Paul is in prison when he's writing this book. Don't forget, he's in Rome in prison, okay? And Epaphroditus was with him. Okay, but then Epaphroditus realized that word had gotten to the Philippians that he was sick. Now they loved him and he loved them, so he was concerned about that. He was distressed. Notice he was longing for you all in Philippi. He was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. So he's thinking about them as a group. And then verse 27: indeed, he was sick to the point of death. So in other words, he was on his deathbed, okay? But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also in me, the one who ministered to my needs, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. You're going to have sorrow, but the Lord will often not add more sorrow to it at that time. He didn't do that with Paul. So in other words, Epaphroditus recovered. Verse 28. Therefore, I've sent Epaphroditus all the more eagerly, notice, even more eagerly than before. He was totally motivated to get out there and get to that church. More eagerly than before, so that when you see him again, you may rejoice. And I may be less concerned about you. Less concerned about you. Verse 29. Receive Epaphroditus then in the Lord with all joy. Receive him with all joy. Celebrate. Make him feel good. Right? Look what he's done for you, all right? Rejoice, receive him in the Lord with all joy, and hold men like him in high regard. By the way, that's another indication that somebody's excelling in the gift of service and that first Paul values what that person has done, and therefore, by extension, the people that he's serving out there should also do the same. Verse 30, because he came close to death, notice, now before he was sick, but now, you know, you think of somebody who's pretty ill and he's still resting up, and then Paul says, I want you to do a service out there, and the guy gets up out of his bed and goes. Well, that's a risky proposition, especially it's a long way from Rome to Philippi. Okay, so in any event, he came close to death for the work of Christ. Okay, the work of that's another phrase that means this person has the gift of service. He's focused on the work of Christ, whatever Christ, and of course Paul in this case too, gives that person to do, his ministry, his purpose, risking his very life to complete what was deficient in your service to me. Paul didn't pull punches. He said, this guy's risking his life to complete work that you weren't able to complete. All right? We'll see that a little more of that later. Okay, so again, how can we tell that Epaphroditus had the gift of service? First, he was a worker and a soldier. A worker and a soldier. In both cases, if you think of somebody who's a farmer, a worker, he's focused on getting the crops, right? Planting and all the things that are involved with that every day when he wakes up, maybe at 5 in the morning. From there to the end of the day, that's his focus, right? But why is he doing it? Ultimately, to feed his family, to make a living for his family, and also to be able to give service, provide something to the community. At least that was the way it used to be. Now we have these multinational farms who probably don't care that much about anything except making money. But the idea, okay, a particular person, all right, and a soldier, there it is, a soldier. Now, workers and soldiers have to focus on the task they've been given. Person with the gift of helps, person who needs help. Person with the gift of service, the task that they've been given to do. You know, Paul wrote Timothy one other time, and he said, listen, soldiers in active duty, no soldier in active duty entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him. So a soldier on active duty doesn't get entangled in the affairs of everyday life. You know, I mean, unfortunately, soldiers sometimes do that. You know, their job is whatever their job is in the military. They're supposed to be focused on that, but human nature is such that some of them kind of wander away and get focused on the affairs of this life. Not supposed to, not the calling. So that he may please the one who enlisted him. Of course, that was at this point in time in the military, the one who enlisted them would be the leader, in this case, Caesar, okay? In the same way that Paul enlisted Epaphroditus for his task. Okay. Now, Paul said some other things here in Philippians 2 about Epaphroditus' gift of service to the church. We saw this already, but let me repeat it. He was set out to accomplish a task. Paul sent him out to accomplish a task. Okay, that means that they're put in a position that, and they've got to get to where they're going, whatever that might be. Right? It may be that you have the outreach ministry and you're sent out there to encourage people to come to a congregation, to encourage people to study their Bible. So that's what the task is. And Paul was sent for that. I mean, Epaphroditus was sent for that. Okay, he was a messenger. What is a messenger? You bring word from somebody to people. A messenger, an emissary. Okay, the president may have an emissary in order to say what he's unable to say or go places he's not, you know, he's got his own focus. So he's sending a messenger. Well, Epaphroditus had brought word from Paul. Paul sent him as a messenger to the Philippians. So messengers are emissaries. They have a job to do. They have a job to do. And they won't rest until the task is completed. You know, this morning I went to the bathroom. And when I was looking up at the dispenser of the paper towels or whatever that is, it has Marathon on it. I'm like, oh, yeah, Marathon. I'm getting to this. Don't worry. Well, do you know the story of why the Marathon is named the Marathon? Greek guy ran someplace. Right. Now, if you want to think about it, what it was they were in a battle in the, I think it was Athens, I may be wrong, but where the general was, he needed to get a message out, like immediately. So a guy, the messenger, the emissary, he ran over 26 miles to get that message. So he's doing everything. Nothing would sway him from getting that message to the military, the soldiers that were there in Marathon. He had a job to do. He was not going to rest. In fact, he was going to run as fast as he could in order to deliver that message in the Battle of Marathon. That's an example here. All right. Third, Paul calls it a work of service. He identifies it, puts the stamp on it. Remember, we saw a minute ago that word also, deficient, in verse 30. Very often, that really always... All right, exercising your gift of service means something would be deficient if you didn't perform that. Like, again, back to my example, publications ministry. Okay, if nobody steps up to perform that, there's a deficiency. People who would like the Word of God in written form aren't getting it. So there's a deficiency. By the way, one of the reasons I'm focusing on that particular ministry is because I think we need one. All right, put a little seed maybe in people's heads to think about that. We would need somebody to lead it up. We would need somebody to edit the material. We would need somebody who could actually put it all together and get it out to the people that need it. Something's deficient. The Philippians didn't complete their work, for Paul in this case. Now, it could very well have been a financial need, because you have to think about it. What was something that they were working on and they didn't complete that now Epaphroditus steps in and does complete? So it had to be something that was supposed to be sent from Paul to the church at Philippi to Paul. Now, I suppose that could be other things. But I have an inkling that it was financial need that they didn't complete. They didn't give him everything that they had promised. Okay, fourth. Epaphroditus, there was a need, there was a deficiency, and he volunteered. He stepped up. He said, I will get the job done. Send me. That's another aspect of a person with the gift of service. He doesn't just think about it, doesn't just talk about it. A lot of people want to say, I can't believe that there's no publication ministry at Lighthouse Bible Church. What's wrong with them? What's wrong with the pastor? What's wrong with the... they want to complain and talk about it. Okay, Epaphroditus wasn't interested in that. He says, here I am, send me. I will get it done. He steps up and gets the job done. So again, the gift of service is a supernatural. Remember, it's a gift by the Spirit. It's supernatural. In other words, the Holy Spirit is supernatural. He's God. And he's gifted people with an ability that is supernatural in nature because it comes from the Holy Spirit in order to do whatever that gift requires. Now, again, here, of course, it's service. It's a gift of service. Remember, again, it's a supernatural ability to identify a pressing need for the congregation or other Christians. And then devote 100% to that ministry in order to fulfill that need. Okay. Fifth. As we saw, he's risked his very life to accomplish the task. And that's another, you can see that in verse 30 if you look back over there, up whatever that is, forward. Epaphroditus came close to death. Notice why. Yeah, look again at verse 30. Epaphroditus came close to death for something, for the work, service, task of Christ. That shows that somebody is dedicated, right? We saw that already, right? If somebody is willing to lose their life in order to complete a task, that's a really good indication that that's the gift they have, the gift of service. But after all, okay, this shouldn't be a big surprise because he said that Epaphroditus was a fellow worker and a fellow, what? Come on, you can't be forgetting that quickly. Soldier! Now, do soldiers risk their life to accomplish their task? Yeah, they sure do. So there's a reason why he called him a soldier, okay? Epaphroditus would risk his life in order to accomplish the task of getting the message that Paul wanted them, showing up so that they could realize he was not sick, and then bring something back, okay? Go the other 26 miles and 365 yards to get something back to Paul, risking his life. I don't know about you, but even on my best day, if I was really sick with like pneumonia or something, and I had to walk 26 miles, you know, that's pushing it. And then I got to do it again. Well, that's what he did. He was willing to risk his life to accomplish the task. And again, he's a soldier, you know. He's willing, and he did suffer greatly. Just like soldiers are in conditions where they suffer. Maybe it's like really, really super cold, right? Maybe they're ambushed, right? All kinds of things come up that would cause a soldier to suffer, and things came up for Epaphroditus so that he suffered to the point of being close to death for that work. Epaphroditus also had great love for the people, and they had love for him. Remember, that was another sign. If you think about something, we have a burden for people, and you have special love for them, that's an indicator too, right? That you have a particular gift. Here, the gift of service. Those are two indications. Willingness to suffer. I want you to think about that, all right? We're willing to suffer. Now, the question is, if you think about your own life, all right, I'm going to put you on the spot a little bit, and you ask yourself the question, for what or whom would I be willing to suffer? For what would I be willing to suffer? For whom would I be willing to suffer? Okay? And if we're talking about the Christian's body of Christ, that's an indication that you've been gifted in that area. Okay. Finally, we saw that Paul told the church to hold Epaphroditus in high regard. Okay, that's another indication, right? Paul, again, is pointing out and praising this man, Epaphroditus, realizing that he did risk his life. Well, he didn't know it yet. You know, the very fact that he left Rome indicated that he was risking his life, though. Right, that's impressive, right? That's valuable, right? You know, and so Paul recognized it. He respected that. And he was asking the people who benefited the church in Philippi, do the same thing. After all, that's what he's owed, to be held in high regard, for them to rejoice when he came. And then finally, that is finally. Look at verse 29 again. Receive him, Epaphroditus. Now he's talking to the church of Philippi. He's writing to the church at Philippi. And he's saying, receive him, Epaphroditus, in the Lord with all joy. All joy. And by the way, that's another indication, right? That you are providing a service to people that they really benefit. They're really encouraged by it. And then hold men like him in high regard. And there are certain people that the Lord says, hey, listen, hold them in high regard. Be very respectful of this one. Remember, we saw last week, Phoebe was the same way. He said, listen, she's doing some great service. She's helping a lot of people. All right, help her. Similar concept here with the gift of service. Now, of course, Epaphroditus was a man. He was a man. But in the case of service, as we saw with helps, both men and women can have this gift. Both men and women can have this gift. Remember, that's not true of the pastor, teacher, or the evangelist. Okay? But it is true for this particular gift. And most of the others, by the way. You know, let me say this, too. Remember that elders and deacons are offices in the church. That's not their spiritual gift. Now, they'll have a spiritual gift that lines up with that office. Okay, like many, many deacons, for example, have either the gift of administration, okay, or the gift of service. Right? They're either directly providing, and probably both, right? So like Jack comes in, Lee comes in, they open the place up, somebody makes sure there's coffee and so forth. Now, you know, I'm calling you to hold them in high regard for that service, right? So that's a man, all right? But it doesn't have to be with service, okay? Leadership in terms of an office, yes, man. Pastor, teacher, man only. Evangelist, man only. But all the other gifts, just about, can be both. Either women can do it as well or better if they're gifted. If a woman is gifted in the area of service, and there's a man who isn't, she's actually doing it better. She's more effective in that than a person who doesn't have the gift, male or female. And then sometimes they serve together as partners. Serve together as partners, man and woman, husband and wife, usually. All right, not always. Now, I want to talk about a husband and wife just for a minute, and then we're going to look at a scripture where they're identified and praised. And their names are Priscilla and Aquila. Priscilla and Aquila. Priscilla is called Prisca. This is a little confusing, but in the epistles, Paul calls her Prisca. Okay, in the book of Acts, Luke calls her Priscilla. Same person. Don't ask me why. I don't know why Luke uses the Priscilla and And Paul uses Prisca. It's not important. Okay, they're husband and wife. By the way, they appear several times in the New Testament. They always appear together. There's really no place. If you have a concordance, okay, you can look up Aquila. You will find that every time he shows up, Priscilla is with him. And vice versa. They always appear together. They were literally inseparable. Inseparable. Like it turned now to Romans chapter 6, verse 3. Romans chapter 6, verse 3. We're going to take a look at this couple. I'm sorry. Thank you. 16. Yeah. Yeah. You know, coming from New England, I drop my R's, and sometimes I also drop a number. Romans 16, starting in verse 3. We're going to look at Priscilla and Aquila, or Prisca and Aquila, as Paul calls her. They're married. They're husband and wife. They serve together in all things. Verse 3. Now, of course, let me just say one thing about that. Husbands and wives are supposed to be inseparable, right? Of one flesh. They both work together, right? By definition, in the marriage, hopefully, and raising children and so forth, and looking out for one another's needs, okay? And that's important. In some cases, that is the person's gift. Like there's a woman in Arizona who has a husband who's a quadriplegic, and her gift is to serve him. Okay, so they can often eat. I don't know what his gift is, but I know her gift is service. Here they both do it together. All right, Romans chapter 6, starting in verse 3. Greet Prisca and Aquila. See, signaling them out. Please say hi to them for me. They are, notice the expression, what? They are my fellow workers. There's an indication, right? Service. They're my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. In other words, this isn't any old work. This is work that is for Christ Jesus, and they have a particular service, and they're doing it ultimately for the Lord. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. Notice what's next in verse 4. Who for my life, what? Risk their own necks. Does that sound familiar? We just saw that with Epaphroditus. That's another, by the way, great indication that was, when they're willing to lose their life for something, okay, that's a great indication that that's where they are gifted, okay? Not always, but in terms of in Christ, very often. Who for my life, verse 4, risk their own necks, to whom not only do I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Okay? So whatever they did to risk their necks, they were not only was Paul indebted, but all the churches were. And if you think about it, that's another aspect of the gift of service. Right? Typically it's not simply for one person. Okay? It is actually for the church generally. And then here's another thing. All right? 5. Also greet the church. Notice this, that is in their house. Whose house? Right. Who are they? Prisca and Aquila. Okay. All right. So they risked their own necks for Paul. They did something not only for Paul, but all the churches. It's actually in risking their necks, okay, in order to perform that service. And then verse 5, we see a particular one, right? Greet the church that is in their house. That is in their house. Now today, we typically have buildings to gather in, but not then they didn't. You know, they didn't construct a special building. They looked around and said, well, Prisca and Aquila have a big house, perhaps. Or they could find a place, right? And they were willing to offer that up. Okay, greet the church that is in her house. So again, here we have three telltale signs that Priscilla and Aquila had the gift of service. Again, first, they're called fellow workers in Christ Jesus. That's one indication. Okay, so it's like a stamp that says these people have the gift of service. So they're fellow workers in Christ. And then, as we said, I'm just repeating now, just reviewing, they risk their own necks, okay, for Paul as well as for the congregation as a whole. Churches as a whole, right? You know, we're not going to do this, but if you went to Acts 18, they're there and you see much of that chapter talks about what they did. Okay, so that's a great companion to this passage. If you want to learn more about them, you can go to Acts 18 and see a lot more about them. They served as teachers, for one thing. All right, so again, they are fellow workers. They risked their own necks, and the church met in their house. Service, service, service. By the way, this wasn't the only time that they had a house where they dedicated it to the use of the church. When they were in Ephesus earlier, they also did the same thing. They also hosted a church there. And that's in 1 Corinthians 16. So this is a work of service. Still today, this is a work of service, providing a meeting place for the saints. You know, this church began as a house church. And Steve and Marilyn provided their home for the church to meet every Sunday. Okay, that's a tremendous service. Think about it. If they didn't do that, there pretty much wouldn't have been a church, right? Because these days, people don't just hang out in the fields and gather together. Today, you need a building. Even back then, they needed a building. And if that hadn't been provided, there probably wouldn't have even been a church. Tremendous service. Now, today, of course, we're in this beautiful building today, and somebody had to provide that for us. Somebody had to go out and look at different properties and determine the one that would best suit our needs, that was affordable within our budget, okay, and then negotiate all of that, set this place up. Yeah, we didn't just go to bed one night and this all magically appeared the next day. You know, that only happens in fairy tales and the Grinch that stole Christmas and stuff like that. So if somebody had to do that, then they had to, everything that's here, all that was appointed for us, all the furniture and so forth. Again, that didn't appear magically either. Okay? People decided that they wanted to be providing all that was needed in order for us to meet here. By the way, there's also the maintenance of this. You know, there's people who, after service, they clean up. Okay, if that didn't happen, this would be a pig pen real easily soon, especially since we allow coffee and food at the table. And occasionally, we spill that coffee and food. I included. You know, somebody had to clean a rug underneath my feet because I'd spilled my coffee. And with my back, I can't reach down to do it myself. Not sure I would do it anyway. Not supposed to do it anyway. Because somebody with that gift, I'm depriving them of exercising that gift for which they get the blessing. Okay, and other things too. I mean, Calvin, every week he comes on in, he provides us coffee and donuts. Now you might say, well, that's nothing. Let me tell you, Calvin, if you haven't come yet to provide that, you're a little late or you're sick or something, people are like frantic. I need my coffee. So yeah, I'm just trying to point out to you that the very place where people gather, the church, requires people with the gift of service in order to find it, identify it, pay for it, putting everything together, provide what's needed every day. You know, Jack, by the way, and Marge Pomeroy take care of the needs, right? So in other words, we have supplies that we need, okay? The deacons provide service. I'm not saying it's their gift, right? But they do the same thing. They open and close. So there's a lot of things, really, that have to happen in order for us to have a good experience, a relaxed place to listen to the Word of God. So again, we're in Romans 16, okay, and we see Prisca and Aquila. You should know, however, that there are 9 people in Romans 16 who had the gift of service. 9 people? That's a lot of people, right? In other words, it's a gift that's needed in many places, you know. Just like here, it's the same thing. The technology in the back. We have a whole new crew back there today, right? Yeah, there's a fresh new face on the left, Dami, and then Aaron. Well, he's done it before, but the point is that that's a service, right? And one of the ways you know it's a service is that they're indispensable. You know, like if somebody wasn't back there, okay, you wouldn't be able to hear. Well, I got a pretty good I can project my voice. But people outside on the internet, they're out of luck, right? We wouldn't have music to sing. Although I must say, you guys weren't half bad a cappella. So, but anyway, there's a lot of people. Service is a major thing of importance. Okay, and you see that a number of ways. One of them is that Paul singles out 9 people in the church at Rome because of the service they provided. All right. Now, we've already seen, of course, the first two. By the way, also, remember I mentioned that both men and women could have this gift? Well, those 9 people, guess what? 5 of them, a majority, were women. It's remarkable, especially back then. Okay, women were just one step above slaves in Rome in that culture at that time. I'm going to point them out to you, who the women are, because since the names are in Greek and so forth, it's not obvious. Like somebody said Prisca out of the blue. Would you really know that was a woman? Probably not. But I'm going to help you. I'm going to point out the women as we go along. Already there's one, Priscilla. 2, Aquila. That's one. Those are 2 of the 9. But let's read forward to verse 6 of Romans 16. We're going to see others. Remember, the indicator is worker, worked hard, right? Served, describing the service. Now, there's 9, okay? First 2, Priscilla and Aquila. Look at verse 6. Greet Mary, and notice what she done. Verse 6, chapter 16, verse 6. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. So yes, that's the gift of service. They're working hard. So there's Mary. All right. Yeah, that's where we're going now. Okay, then notice in verse 9, greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Now, we don't know what Stachys was doing. He and Paul were very close. Okay, Paul loved him. But notice how Urbanus is described. How is he described? Greet, verse 9. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ. There again, that's the marker, right? That person has the gift of, is living in their gift of service. And notice that word our. I love that because that indicates that they were serving all the people. Okay? Not just Paul. Okay? So you have Urbanus. All right? And then look at verse 12. I'm going to do my best to pronounce these correctly. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa. Tryphena and Tryphosa. Workers. There it is. In the Lord. All right, guys. You know, what's the gender of these people? Anybody know? You wouldn't know by looking at the name, right? I don't know. Tryphosa. But they're both women. They were female slaves. We know that, by the way, according to their very names. Okay, the names that people had, if they were slaves, indicated as much. Okay, so they're women. And then we have who? Persis, the beloved. And what does she do? She's a she. Oops, yep, she's a she too. So in other words, all 3 people in verse 12 are women. All 3 are women.
How did you say you knew they were slaves?
By their names.
The A?
I don't know. But I do know that you could use names to identify women and by extension, I mean slaves, sorry. So again, those are 2 women as well. They were probably sisters. And then finally, Persis was also a lady. Now let's jump forward to verse 22. 2 more people are named, one in verse 22, and we'll see one in verse 23. I, Tertius, wrote this letter. We're going to see in a minute what he did. Well, we see what he did. I, Tertius, wrote this letter. Who wrote this letter? Greet you in the Lord. Notice, so he had a service that he performed. Now, the fancy word for what he was doing is amanuensis. You don't need to know that. But it means that, basically, it means that he heard Paul as he dictated, right? Now, who writes things down in our culture when they have a dictation given to them?
Secretaries.
So you could say that Tertius was serving as Paul's secretary. This wasn't the only place, by the way. That was his ongoing duty. And, you know, Paul wrote lots of letters and other things that didn't come part of the Bible. Okay, but Tertius was there so that Paul could dictate it to him and he could write it down. Okay, then in verse 23, we have another one. So let's just go here. We have Tertius, and then in verse 23, we have Gaius. Host, notice now, host to me and to the whole church. You see, he did the same service, right, as Prisca and Aquila, meaning he was a provider, okay? Now notice he was a host to Paul, okay, and a host to the whole church. So he provided, he probably could provide a place to stay, provided the church with a building and so forth. Now notice here, I should have mentioned this in verse 22 also, that up until verse 12, Paul was greeting people in Rome. Here, he is telling them that people who are with him are greeting them. Okay, and you'll see this also, it's in the book of Colossians, the same thing. He'll begin by saying, here are our greetings to you, my greetings to you. And then he'll follow up, and he'll follow up with saying, now, these are the people who are here, right, that are saying hello to you. Right, verse 23, Gaius, host to me and the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the city treasurer, greets you. And Quartus, the brother. But the ones who had the gift of service for the church were here, Tertius and Gaius. So again, there's all 12. There's all 12 of them, all right? Again, let me just go back and see the 12. 9. Whew. Man, oh man. I got this wrong, by the way. One of the reasons I cut it close today was I always review in the morning the message, and I'm looking at it, and I had 7. Okay? I had 7. And then I'm thinking, wait a minute, let me count those again. And there were 9, so I changed it to be correct. Priscilla and Aquila, that's 2. Mary, Urbanus, Tryphena and Tryphosa, okay, that's 6. Persis, that's 7. Tertius, that's 8. And Gaius, that's 9. So those are the ones who are identified in Romans 16 by Paul as those who have the gift of service and are worthy of him specially greeting them as individuals. All right. So we're going to finish today in Paul's letter to the Colossians. He does this again in the book of Colossians, meaning at the end of that epistle, he greets individuals at the church in Colossae, and he also sends greetings from people where he was again in Rome to Colossae. All right. Colossae, Rome, Colossians, Romans, why do I keep saying Romans? Colossians chapter 4, verse 7. Colossians chapter 4, verse 7. This is where we'll close things up today. Fourth chapter. Romans 16 is the last chapter of the book of Romans. Colossians 4, the last chapter of the book of Colossians. And we'll begin in verse 7. Now we're looking at, once again, we're identifying people who Paul singled out because of their gift of service, because of the work that they performed. Colossians 4, verse 7. As to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother, and notice what? Faithful servant. There it is. Service. And notice this, fellow bondservant in the Lord. Fellow bondservant in the Lord. As to my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother, faithful servant, and fellow bondservant in the Lord, will bring you information. Aha, we have another emissary, right? We can see that even more clearly in verse 8. For I have sent him to you for this very purpose. People with the gift of service are service-driven, purpose-driven, okay? Here, again, another emissary. He's going to send Tychicus to them, and then he's going to bring information. Again, verse 8, "For I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances, and that he may encourage your hearts." And there you go. That's a service for Paul and then for the church, okay? They need to know things, all right? And they need to be encouraged, okay? By the way, there you have something with somebody who has the gift of service also encourages people, all right? That, he may not have two gifts, because we know there's a gift of encouragement. That's a gift as well. But he's certainly identified here as one who has the gift of service. But he did encourage people by what he did. And you know, that's true really of all of the gifts. Okay, they encourage people when they're performed. Like I said, you people are encouraged to see Calvin in the parking lot if he's not here yet. It's an encouragement. All right? Good teaching is encouraging. Maybe challenging, but it's an encouragement. Okay, so forth. All right, so then verse 9, "And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of your number, they will inform you about the whole situation here." Verse 10, "Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner," see, there were people that were with him in prison, "sends you his greetings." Now, he couldn't go give the greetings because he was in prison. Right? So instead, Tychicus brought the greetings of Aristarchus to the church at Colossae. Again, notice here, we met this person already. Right? Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings. And then he mentions again Barnabas' cousin, Mark. We saw Mark earlier, about whom he received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. There again, greet this person, welcome him when he arrives. Verse 11, "And also Jesus, who is justice." These are the only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are from the circumcision. And they have proved to be what? An encouragement for me. Okay? The one who employed you, as it were, the one who gave you the task, when you do it, they're encouraged as well. Encouragement. Verse 12, "Epaphras, who is one of your number." He's from Colossae. Okay? He's with Paul now, but he's a native. He was a member of that church previously. And notice again, he's a bond slave of Jesus Christ. There it is. He has a task, he has a service, and he's always going to focus on that. And notice what his service was. Again, Epaphras, who was one of your number, a bond slave of Jesus Christ, a servant, sends you his greetings. Here's his task. What is it? Always, there it is, laboring, gift of service, earnestly, with love, for you, for the church at Colossae, in his prayers. What was his task? In his prayers. Yeah, prayer can be a ministry of service. It is, but some people can be especially gifted to pray. And that's a tremendous service. Okay, we call them prayer warriors. Okay, we gather together to pray together. Now, we don't all have a special gift involving, you know, that sort of dedication, systematic, right? Praying, some people do that. But we all gather together, and that's a powerful prayer, powerful service. And the thing is that's also true, again, I want to emphasize this, gift of service is serving a lot of people. People work together so that they're encouragement, they're building up the church as a team. And then finally, let's keep reading. "That you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God." See, that was his prayer. That was his prayer. Notice, Epaphras is always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers. Here's what he's praying. "That you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God." Okay, what is that saying? You know, when we pray, oh, it's fine to pray about people's physical needs and health and financial and so forth, and problems. But Paul is saying, listen, the greatest kind of praying you can do for somebody is in their spiritual life. Okay? That they may stand mature, perfect, and fully assured in all the will of God. You know something? If people are becoming mature and more assured in the will of God, okay, They're not going to need other prayers anymore. Really, when you think about it, they're perfectly assured in the will of God. In other words, everything that God said in his word. So we no longer have to pray for them as a specific. They can say, you know what? I know that God is for me. I know that all things are working together for good. See, they can start ministering to themselves, okay, about the prayers that the group is praying. And so we should pray that way. Verse 13, I testify for him, Epaphras, that he has a deep concern for you. There's that indicator of love being an area of service, indicator of service. Right, he's earnestly laboring, and he has a deep concern, okay, as well as others, Laodicea and Hierapolis. Okay, that's an indication that he's praying not for several churches, okay, and individuals in those churches. And then 14, Luke, the writer of Book of Acts and the Gospel of Luke, the beloved physician, sends you his greetings, and also Demas. Demas is back. Okay, he was AWOL for a while, but here he's back. He's in Colossae and he's serving. Verse 15, greet the brethren who are in Laodicea, and also Nympha. And now here's another one, the church that is in her house. There's the other woman. And she again hosted a church in her house. Tremendous service. Well, all of the works of service are a great encouragement to the church. Okay, all of them are. Okay, and that's one of the other things. That's a motivation to hang in there, to stay persevering in your work and your service, because you become a great encouragement to everybody. Okay. And then I want you to look at one other passage, the last one, as we close today. This is another passage that talks about it's the big picture, okay, of gifts and of service gifts. And this is, of course, indication. Peter's the other place that talks about spiritual gifts besides Romans 12, besides 1 Corinthians, besides Romans 4. And here's the other passage. Peter writes to the churches that he's ministering to, writing to, as each one has received a special gift, each one, you, me, every member of the body of Christ, has received a special gift. Okay? We've got it. We've received it. Okay, but notice, what's the next step? What's the really important step? Employ it. Actually serve one another as good stewards of the many faceted grace of God. You have been graced out a lot of ways, but specifically to be able to use your gift for the benefit of the congregation. Okay? So think about that. Okay? You've been graced out to do that. But the grace is only active when you're actually serving, when you're actually helping, when you're actually encouraging. We are to present our bodies a living and holy sacrifice, right? That's spiritual service. We don't have the same function, but we still remain one body in Christ, team. And we're individually members. We're tightly connected. So let's do that. Let's present our bodies. Let's serve one another. It could be outreach. It could be helping missionaries, even becoming missionaries, okay? It could be team evangelism, right? Work as a team. It could be hospitality, okay? It could be publications and many other things, okay? But present your body. Actually do serve one another. Let's close in prayer. Father, help the Spirit to make sure we get the point of today's message. Help us to be motivated, not only to identify our gift, but more importantly, to employ it in serving one another. We also, Father, at the end of the end here, we want to focus for just a minute, help us with the message, the good news, the greatest message for the church to bring, that your Son came and became a man while remaining God, and he died for our sins, the sins of the world. He was buried, and on the third day, you raised him from the dead. Incredible. The only time this has happened to a human. You raised him from the dead. So that whoever simply believes in Jesus Christ will never perish, but have eternal life. We ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hope you join us on Thursday for our Bible study. You can also submit prayer requests at any time. And that we take that list and we pray for it, in addition to many other things. All right, with that, let's close and let's go out into the world. Let's be presenting our bodies to one another. Think about maybe how you have been specially gifted to contribute something to others in the church. Okay, you are dismissed. Have a good afternoon.